If you could take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16 for our scripture reading this morning. Gospel of John chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, the Lord says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." And then go back to chapter 14, a few pages back. Chapter 14 and verse 16. And that says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for that Comforter that is with us. Lord, I just pray that we would be filled, we would live a life filled of the Holy Spirit. I just pray that he would be active in our daily walk and our daily lives and would be a comfort to us. Lord, I just pray that we would live our lives in a way that is as free of sin as possible so that the Holy Spirit can be active in our lives. Lord, again, we thank you for this amazing gift. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with Preacher as he speaks this morning. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emma. We appreciate that good song. A little different arrangement of Just As I Am, but a great message in it. Beautiful song. We appreciate that. As we continue our study in the book of John, this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the great gift giver. The great gift giver. I think all of us would agree we know who is the greatest gift giver. Amen. And here in this 16th chapter, the Lord starts out in verse 1. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, remember, this is the Lord speaking. And he says, "I'm writing some things here so that you don't get offended." He must have knew that somewhere down the line there'd be some Baptists that would be reading that verse. And he said, "I don't want you to get offended." The Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Wonderful thing, we come to the place in our Christian life where we don't get offended by every little thing that happens. Amen? And it's so easy in our world today for people to get offended. Now, there's a few people that I've gotten offended at over the years, and I have to pray about it. There's a few of them I'd like for the Lord to just take care of, you know, and do you ever wish you could just be God for a day? You know, sometimes I think, you know, there's a lot of good power up there going to waste. You know, I sure could use it, you know. But even the Lord Jesus, being God and great and perfect, he still had people got offended at him. And sometimes people are going to get offended at you, especially if you live for the Lord and if you try to do what's right. And listen to what he said in verse 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." We have a religion in our world today, the Muslims, who think when they kill Christians, they're doing God a service. Jesus had people like that in his day he had to deal with. And in verse 3 he said, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." The reason they act that way, Jesus said, is because they don't know him and they don't know the Father. Verse number 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Remember, the Lord told him back in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Told him he's going to go to the Father and he's going to prepare a place so that he can come and take us there. Now he's telling them again, "I'm going to go to him that sent me." And they were sorrowful because they knew he was leaving. Verse 20, verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." As Jesus and his disciples made their way from the upper room of Gethsemane to Gethsemane, Jesus taught them some very valuable truths. These men were understandably upset with the notion that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave them, that he was going to be taken out of their midst. They would see him no longer. And because of their distress, Jesus gave to them the truths in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 to encourage them and to comfort them concerning the future. Aren't you glad we have a God who knows how to comfort us when we face difficult times in our life? The disciples were facing a difficult time. Their leader, their master, their ruler was getting ready to leave them. And he took time to comfort them. And Jesus is telling them about the fact that he's going to go away, but that he's going to send his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. He'll deliver them when he gets ready to go back to heaven. He will deliver to them a great gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Now remember that this whole book of John is centrally and primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he takes two or three chapters here and talks about the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't take our focus away from what the chapter or what the book is all about, and that is Jesus. And so what he's saying to us here is, I am going, but I'm going to send you, I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to send you a great gift. So we must not lose sight of the fact, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we must not lose sight of the fact of who gave him to us and why he gave him to us. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood and the most often ignored and the most unappreciated member of the Trinity. And so with that in mind, I want to share with you a couple of things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the worth of the great gift. Jesus is going. He's going to give them a comforter, the Holy Spirit, a great gift. Look at the worth of that gift. In verse number 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, he tells them that it's expedient. This word simply means that it is profitable. It's going to be helpful. It is needful for you that I go away, that I leave you behind. Now, how would that be possible? You know, what if your family member said to you, "I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me again for a long time, but it's good for you"? Unless you're a teenager, you'd probably say, "Yeah, right." If you're a teenager, you'd say, "Yeah, amen. We're going to be glad you're gone for a while." But in order for us to understand a little bit about the worth of this gift that God is getting ready to give, we need to understand a little bit about the nature of the gift. And as we think about the nature of the gift, I want you to notice, first of all, the personality of this great gift. The personality of the Holy Spirit. Please notice that the Spirit of God is a He, it is not an it. Amen? He is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The Father, the Word, that's the Lord Jesus. John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That's the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Ghost. And then he says, "These three are one." Pretty clear. One of the clearest verses in the Bible of the Trinity is 1 John 5 and verse 7. His stature as a person is further illustrated by the fact that the Bible uses personal pronouns to talk about the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 16 again, verse number 7. And if you have a pen and mark in your Bible, circle these words. I'll tell you in just a minute. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Jesus said, if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. "But if I depart, I will send," circle the word Him. "I will send Him unto you." Now look at verse 8. "And when He is come," circle the word He. "When He is come," here's it again, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Look at verse 13. "Howbeit when He," circle the word He, "when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," here it is again, He, circle that, "He will guide you into all truth, for He," circle the word He again, "He shall not speak of Himself," circle the word Himself, "but whatsoever He," circle He, "shall hear, that shall He speak," circle He, "that He will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He," circle it again, "shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Verse 15, "All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He," circle it again, "shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Get the idea? God wants us to understand the Holy Spirit is a person. He, not an it. Look back at chapter 14 with me for a moment, verse number 16. Chapter 14 of John, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He," that's talking about the Father there, "shall give you another Comforter, that He," that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "He may abide with you forever." Circle the word He there. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him," circle Him, the Holy Spirit, "it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him," circle the word Him, "but ye know Him," circle Him again, "for He," circle He, "dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." God wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is He, it is Him. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, when the Bible talks about God, He gives us the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Not "our mother which art in heaven," our Father, amen? When He talks about the Holy Spirit, He says, "He and Him." Talks about Jesus, He talks about the only begotten Son. Now, I don't have anything against women. I love my wife, and I'm thankful for my daughters, and I'm grateful for the women in our church. I have nothing against women, but God chose to be called the Father. And there are those religions that are trying to degender our Bible. And I'm sure glad I can call Him my Heavenly Father. There's some other truths that let us know that the Holy Spirit is a person. First of all, He can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." To grieve means to make sad or sorry. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He also can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." He can be quenched. To quench means to put out a fire. The Holy Spirit is spoken of sometimes as a fire, like a fire. He can be quenched, kind of like pouring water on a fire. You can quench the Holy Spirit in your life. He can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they came in and lied to the Holy Spirit, and God took the life of both of them. So he can be grieved, he can be quenched, he can be lied to. There are two other factors that are, I think, worthy of special notice, and that is in John chapter 14, if you go back there with me for a minute, look at verse 16 again. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus is referred to here as the Spirit, as another comforter. He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word "another" comes from the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind or quality. In other words, Jesus said, "I'm going to send the comforter. He's one of the same kind or quality." In other words, he's saying he's just like me. In fact, he is me. He is me. And then secondly, according to John 16, verses 13 and 14, and again John 15, 26, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, came not to promote himself, but his sole purpose was to promote the Lord Jesus. Look in chapter 16 with me again in verses 13 and 14. John 16 and verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." This is Jesus speaking. So the Holy Spirit is going to glorify me. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Look back at chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of" whom? Of me, of Jesus. Now that kind of flies in the face of some of the religions and denominations and modern movements where the Holy Spirit is emphasized in all of their services. In truth, the Holy Spirit did not come to make a name for himself. He came to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is to not draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the value of the great gift. Secondly, I want you to notice the power of the great gift. We know he's a person because of the power. That Spirit is called the Comforter. The word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. It refers to an assistant or a helper, one that comes alongside of another to offer aid. It's sort of like a defense attorney. And so the Holy Spirit came to comfort us, to help us, to aid us. In reference to the Spirit, it refers to him as one who comes alongside the child of God to help us in our journey, to help us in our daily life, to help us when we go through trials and struggles and difficulties. He is our helper. He comes as our aid. He comes to encourage us. He teaches us the things that we need to know. The Holy Spirit, you might say, is man's best friend on earth. Amen. It would be absolutely impossible for us to live the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us to help us to do that. If he did not live within the child of God and give us direction minute by minute and day by day, we would never be able to do the work that God has called us to do, and we would never be able to live the life that God has asked us to live. Sometimes when I witness to people, they say, "Well, preacher, I'd like to be saved, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just can't live it." Bingo, you got it right. You can't live it. I can't live it. But thank God for the Holy Spirit of God who comes to live within me that helps me to live it. He comes alongside of me to aid me, to strengthen me, and to help me. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself lived his life solely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus did not come to this earth to live as God in a man's suit. He came to live as a man who fulfilled all the demands of a righteous God through the power of the Holy Spirit that lived within him. And that's possible only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The only way we can live the God-like life, the Christian life, is as the Holy Spirit of God lives through us and helps us to live it. And then thirdly, we see the permanence of the great gift. We know he's a person because he is permanent. According to the Bible, the Spirit of God comes into our life the moment we get saved. And then he just never leaves. Amen? Look at chapter 14 again in verse number 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. He comes to live within us when we get saved, and he never leaves. He said he'll live with us, abide with us forever. It's one of the reasons why I know I never lose my salvation when I get saved, because the Holy Spirit ain't going to leave. Amen? He's going to abide with me forever. There are a lot of groups that say that a person must be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we agree with that. But then there are many that say that then at a later date, that person, if he meets the certain demands of God, he then can receive the Holy Spirit. When in truth, that's not right. That's not scriptural. You do not receive the Holy Spirit later after you get saved. You receive the Holy Spirit of God the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now listen to what he says. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not one of my kids. You're not one of my family. You're not a part of the family of God if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. Why? Because the moment you get saved, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence and lives within us. They come together as a part of the same package. I trust Christ and I receive his Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Christ without the Holy Spirit, and you can't have the Holy Spirit without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the true worth of this great gift is clearly seen. The fact that he comes into the life of a believer, the fact that he dwells within us is remarkable of itself. Why would God come to live within man? Why would he come live with you? Who would want to come live with... No, I'm just kidding. Why would God want to come live with us? As rotten and wicked as we are, and as many times as we fail him, and yet he loves us and he comes to live within us. Jesus in his human body was limited to one geographical location at a time. Also in his body, it was impossible in a body for Jesus Christ to live within us. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, remember he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. The disciples had Jesus with them as they went through life. He says, I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to send another one just like me who's going to live with you, and he can be with you all the time. And he can be with every one of you at the same time. That is something of great value, to have the Holy Spirit living within us. So you see the worth of the great gift. Secondly, I want you to notice the work of the great gift. Look at the work of the great gift. In verse number 7 of our text in John chapter 16, again, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told about the Spirit's restraining ministry. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit restrains evil and wickedness in the world. In John 3, 5, we're told about the Spirit's regenerating ministry. He comes into our heart and life and saves us. We're regenerated. We're made anew. We become a child of God. But in these verses in John 16, we're told about the Spirit's reproving ministry. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us to reprove us. And it's interesting, as we think of the work of the Holy Spirit living within me, he reproves us. I want you to see his work, first of all, in the lives of sinners. He works in the lives of unsaved people. In verse number 11, he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In relation to those outside of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit performs a twofold work. First of all, he convicts. That is, he points out the sin in our life. The reason why we know we have done wrong, the reason why we know we have failed, is because the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. He lets us know. He points out our sin. And then secondly, he convinces us. That is, he points to the lost person, and he points that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. He convinces us that we are a sinner, and then he convinces us that we need a Savior. Amen? Amen. We need somebody to take away our sin. We need somebody to help us to get our sins forgiven and to get into the family of God. He reveals the truth of God to hearts that have opened to him through the ministry of conviction. This ministry involves the conviction and the convincing of our sin, first of all. Our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts a lost sinner of the fact that he is sinful. No person ever truly gets saved without first understanding that he is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all of us," God says, "and come short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. We've come short of God's glory. You know what God's glory is? It's his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." We've come short of his glory. We've come short of what Jesus is. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever lived. And we all have come short of that. We've all missed the mark. And then he not only points out their sin, but he convinces us of unbelief. Convinces us that we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be saved, become a child of God. He teaches us that it is foolish not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us that unbelief is wrong. In fact, if you were to take and try to put all sins in different classifications, the worst sin that a sinner can commit is not murder. The worst sin is not blasphemy. The worst sin is not abortion or adultery or homosexuality. The worst sin that you can commit is the sin of unbelief. If you hold your finger there in John, go back to chapter 8 with me for just a moment and look at verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. And notice what he says there. John 8, 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." Why are they going to die in their sins? "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If you believe not that I am he, that I am God, you'll die in your sins. What is the worst sin? The only sin that sends a man to hell is the sin of unbelief. 1 John chapter 1 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And thank God, even the sin of unbelief, if we come to God and change our belief, we can be forgiven of that sin, and then we believe, we're no longer in a condition of unbelief, and then we can have eternal life and we can go to heaven. In John 3:16, you know the verse? Say it with me together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever believeth in him. Verses like that are sprinkled all throughout the New Testament and give us hope and direction that every seeking sinner can place his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sin and can be born again as a child of God. So he convicts and convinces us of sin. Secondly, he convicts and convinces us of righteousness. Of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner that he needs to get right with God. He produces in the heart of the lost a deep-seated feeling of filthiness. Did you ever come to a point in your life when you understand you were a sinner? If you got what you deserved, you'd die and go to hell. A deep sense of filthiness as we stand before a righteous, holy God. We need to remember that we are absolutely unrighteous in ourselves and of ourselves. In fact, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. My righteousness, the best I can do in God's sight, is like filthy rags. That word, those two words, filthy rags, were a picture. In the Old Testament, leprosy was a dreaded disease. When somebody had leprosy, they were an outcast. They couldn't live with everybody else. They had to actually move out of their house, out of the city, out of the community. Whenever someone came around them, they had to cup their hand over their mouth and holler, "Unclean, unclean," so people wouldn't come close to them. It was such a contagious disease in those days. And oftentimes along the trails where the lepers lived, they had a post that would have a rag laying on top of it, or sometimes even nailed to the top of it, or somehow fastened, tied, or some way. And the lepers would come by, and with their running sores of leprosy, they would wipe their hands or their arms or whatever with those rags. And that leprous disease and running issue would be on those rags. And anybody who was not a leper would never touch those rags. They wouldn't get anywhere close to them. They were filthy rags. God says, "My righteousness, the best I can do, my living a good life in the sight of Almighty God is like that filthy rag of leprosy in the sight of Almighty God. Totally defiled, absolutely wretched." And yet in his convincing ministry, he points us to the truth that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And that if we'll trust him, if we'll accept him, if we'll believe on him, he'll come into our heart and life and forgive us of all of our filthy right wickedness and allow us to become a child of God. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is saved immediately and then declared righteous before Almighty God. The righteousness, the Bible says, of Jesus is imputed to anyone who receives him. The word imputed means to be put on our account. Romans 4:24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is put on our account. Another verse says, "He who knew no sin," talking about Jesus, "became sin for us." When he went to the cross, he became my sin. He became your sin on the cross, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God took our sins and put them on Jesus. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he takes his righteousness and he puts that on me. Amen. So if I were to stand before God tonight, I would stand before God just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because I have his righteousness, not my filthy, wretched sin. In other words, there's hope. Amen? Amen? Don't run from Jesus, run to Jesus. And put your faith and trust in him. And then you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He convicts and convinces also of judgment. The Holy Spirit lets us know there's coming a day when we will stand before a righteous, holy God. And if we're not saved, we'll face the judgment of Almighty God. There is a judgment day coming. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, I think it is, verse 10, I believe. The judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So he convinces us of the price of judgment. And thank God that price was paid by Jesus in full on the cross at Calvary. Reason why I don't have to worry about going to hell and facing the judgment of God is because Jesus took the judgment for my sin on the cross. And so we see the work of the great gift in the life of the sinner. Then you also see the work of the great gift in the life of the saved, the saints, the child of God. Look at, if you will, at chapter 16 again, verse number 12. Chapter 16 and verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he," talking about the Spirit, "of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit of God is active in our lives, guiding us, the Bible says, into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Now, there's several things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the saved person. First of all, he indwells us. He indwells us. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 17, John chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." See, the unsaved person cannot receive the Holy Spirit. because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. He lives in me. There's no place that I can ever go that God's Holy Spirit does not go with me. Did you ever think you go somewhere where you shouldn't go? Do you ever think the Holy Spirit of God might be saying, don't do that. Don't take me in there. I don't want to go there. If you're a child of God, he's in there. The Holy Spirit's there. He'll convict you. There are times when he encourages us to go and to do. Why? Because he lives within us. So he indwells us. Secondly, he instructs us. We read it just a moment ago in chapter 16 and verse number 13. When he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will instruct us. As we read the Word of God, that's a wonderful thing about reading God's Word and the Holy Spirit living within us. He instructs us. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I tried to read the Bible, but I don't understand it. You know why people don't understand the Bible? And I've been saved for in a couple of months, May the 26th I will have been saved for 60 years. I got saved May the 26th, 1957. For 60 years, I've been a child of God. But you know what? There's still some things I don't understand about the Bible. But there's a lot of things I do understand now that I didn't understand 60 years ago. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God instructs me and teaches me. One of the reasons why people don't understand the Bible is if they're not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside them to instruct them and to guide them. He instructs us in the way of God, and he instructs us about the will of God, and he instructs us about the Word of God. And then not only do we have the indwelling and the instructing, but we also have the infilling. The infilling. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt the moment we get saved, but we need his filling in our lives to have his presence and his power to serve him in a greater way. And the infilling is not so much how much of him we have as it is how much of us he has. It is yielding, it is surrendering, it is being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he enables us. In Acts 1:8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall receive power. He enables, he gives us the power, the strength to be witnesses for him. And to tell others about him. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to help us to carry out the work that he has called us to do. And then, as we already said, he also is the encourager. He is encouraging us back in chapter 14 again of John. Look at verse 18. Chapter 14 and verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, he says, I will encourage you. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. How many times have you been going through a tough time and you just needed somebody to put their arm around you and say, I love you, I'm praying for you? You know what? We have the Holy Spirit to do that every day. He encourages us. I'm for you. I'm with you. Some of you parents go to the ball game when your kids are up there to bat or when they're playing with the basketball and, man, they're getting ready to make a shot or something. You're cheering them. You're yelling at them. They make a mistake and you know, no. But you encourage them. God says, I've sent my Holy Spirit. He's cheering you on. He's encouraging you and I to do what's right and to live for him and serve him. And he's the great encourager. He knows every trial we face. He's able to support us, to aid us, to keep us going in the most difficult of times in our life. You say, preacher, how is that possible? It is possible because he is with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave you. Aren't you glad? I was watching just for a few minutes on Sunday morning when I'm eating breakfast. I usually catch about 15 minutes of David Jeremiah. And he was talking about how God loves us even when we're the prodigal, when we're running away from God. I'm glad that he's never going to leave us. Even when I mess up the biggest and the worst, he's still there. Amen. He doesn't bail on us. Our family may bail on us. Your husband may bail. Your wife may bail. Your children. But he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Heard about a preacher one time, he was scared of flying. And he's getting ready to go on the plane, take this trip, and had some other preachers with him. He was nervous and scared to death. And finally, one of the preachers said, "Well, look, doesn't the Lord say that he's always with you?" He said, "Yeah, but that verse says, 'Lo, I am with you always,'" he said. That doesn't mean the height or he's with us always. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says that he's even there to help us in our prayer life. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So we see the worth of the great gift. We see the work of the great gift. Very quickly, notice the wonder of the great gift. The wonder. There's a wonder that lies in his presence in our life. It's a wonder that he would live with us. Amen. Every single child of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The wonder that he lives in this body. My body is the temple of God. Secondly, the wonder lies in his permanence in our life. We already saw it. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us forever. At the instant of salvation, he comes to live within us, and it is permanent. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." We may not do everything we're supposed to, but he's going to do everything he promises he will do. He'll never leave us. And then the wonder also lies in his performance in our life. His performance. He's there to help us, to work in us, to work through us. Verse 16 again, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And as he lives within us, he gives us the ability to do what he wants us to do. He helps us. He strengthens us. He guides us. He uses us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have a treasure. We are earthen vessels. But we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And that treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. The moment you get saved, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Where does the message this morning find you today? Does this message find you still struggling in your sin? Being convicted and convinced of the Holy Spirit that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. Does this message find you already saved, but living in your own power, trying to do it in your own strength? Today I challenge you, look to the Lord. Understand that his Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants to help you. We cannot do it in our own strength, in our own power, but we can with his help. And my challenge for you is to come to him and confess your sins and get things right. Get back in fellowship with the Lord. He will help you to do what is right, and then he will encourage you. You may be here this morning struggling through a difficult trial or difficult time in your life. Remember that the Holy Spirit of God is in you, he's with you, and he wants to help you and enable you to do that. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside to aid us and to help us to do what he wants us to do. What a wonderful privilege we have. What a great gift giver. Amen. What a great gift has been given to us of the Holy Spirit to live within us. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts today. And you know where we are in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. If we're saved, you've come to live within us, to walk alongside us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us. May we look to you for that help. You're there to help us to live for you, to do what's right. You're there to help us in the darkest hours, to encourage. But Lord, there may be some here that have never trusted you, and your Holy Spirit's on the outside, convicting and convincing. May they understand today, Lord, that you love them, that you took their sin on yourself on the cross at Calvary. You paid much too high a price. that you bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. And may we put our faith and trust in Christ alone, in his shed blood alone on the cross at Calvary. And may those who do not know you come to know you today and enjoy the wonderful privilege that we have of the Holy Spirit living within us and his promise that he will never leave us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.